Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is the first passage we'll look at this morning. We looked a couple of months ago at verses 19 through 21 of this chapter, as we have listed there the works of the flesh, and we looked into what those works of the flesh refer to and what we need to do to guard against those things. But in verses 22 and 23, after listing out the works of the flesh, the Holy Spirit through Paul refers to the fruit of the Spirit. And he says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I want to consider some things about this fruit of the Spirit in our lesson here this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon. We'll look at the first three qualities or traits that are listed there this morning, and then, Lord willing, this afternoon we'll look at the final six. But as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, I'll make brief mention of the point that we want to bear in mind, that the word fruit is used there, which indicates that these traits, these qualities come as a result of something. And if we look up in verse 16 of Galatians 5, we can see what that is. It says there, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here in this passage, the inspired apostle points out the need to walk by the Spirit. And there's a lot that we could say on that, but for simplicity's sake, that involves allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us through His commands He gives us in His Word. Allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us as we submit to God's will. And if we're doing that, as opposed to living to the flesh, then we're going to be bearing the fruit in our lives that is described here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So I want to consider some things about these specific things that are mentioned that make up the fruit of the Spirit here in our lesson this morning and this afternoon. And the first one that is mentioned there is the quality or the character trait of love. It's not surprising that love is the first one mentioned here when we consider how much emphasis is placed on love throughout Scripture. If you turn over to Mark, the 12th chapter, in Mark, the 12th chapter, in verses 29 through 31, we have there a response that Jesus gave to a scribe asking him the question, which commandment is the greatest of all? In response to that question, Jesus answered, verse 29, the greatest is, hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So notice here, as Jesus is asked which commandment is greatest of all, he gives these two commandments here and calls them the first commandment and the second, and says there's no other commandment greater than these. And the two commandments that he lists here are the need for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then our need to love our neighbor as ourself. And something I want to mention here as we think about the emphasis placed on love, but specifically what Jesus said here about love. Love is something that is not necessarily good or bad until it's directed at something. And I say that because there's passages like 1 John 2:15 in which the Holy Spirit through John commands, love not the world. And that's not talking about the people of the world, but rather it's talking about perhaps the material things or the sinful things associated with the world. So we're commanded there not to love the world. We are warned in 1 Timothy 6:10 about the dangers of the love of money, as the love of money is mentioned there as the root of all kinds of evil. So love is not something that is always a good thing, but it's always a good thing when it's properly directed. And if it's directed toward God and toward others and toward the truth and toward things that are good, then love is always a good thing and something that Jesus says is mentioned here as the first commandment and the second, and he says there's no other commandment greater than these. But as we think about love, the primary emphasis when we talk about love in a good sense, such as we see here used in Galatians 5:22, is on the love that needs to be directed towards God and towards others. And so I want to consider what love for God and love for others looks like as we see talked about in Scripture. If you notice something said over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And notice what is said in verse 3 of that chapter. There the inspired writer said, "For this is loving God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous." So notice he says here that if we love God as we should, that's going to lead us to obey His commands. Loving God is not just about having a close feeling toward Him, although that can certainly be involved. But loving God, as we see identified here in 1 John 5:3, is something that's going to lead us to submit to His commandments. And it's interesting, it says at the end of the verse, His commandments are not grievous. If we love God as we should, we're going to be so determined that we want to submit to His will for our lives that His commands are not going to be seen as grievous or burdensome. Rather, His commands are going to be seen as things that we really want to submit to. It doesn't mean that being a Christian is not hard at times, but we're not going to be going around grumbling and murmuring about the things God requires of us if we really love God as we should, because we're going to want so badly to please and glorify Him that we're going to be very eager to submit to His commandments and thus bring Him glory. So if we're going to love God as we should, that's going to lead us to surrender completely to Him and His commands as we determine whatever His will is for me as I see revealed in His Word. That's what I'm determined to submit to, and that's what love for God looks like. But I also want to mention what love for others looks like. And we'll look at one passage that specifically references our love for others, but a passage that doesn't use that term but certainly teaches the principle of love for others is over in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4. There the inspired apostle says, "Each of you not just looking to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." As we see love talked about throughout Scripture, and we get an idea of just what is love exactly, love is something that I believe is really well defined here in this verse, Philippians 2:4, specifically love directed towards other people. When we talk about loving others, we're talking about having a genuine concern for the well-being of others that leads us to be looking out for others' needs, and at times is going to lead us to sacrifice something that we might want or we might desire. It might lead us to decide not to do something that would be pleasing to ourselves in order to do something that is needful for others. And so if we love others as we should, we'll always be seeking their well-being, and that's going to lead us to treat others the way that we should. If you notice something said over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I'll read verses 8 through 10 here of this chapter. In the first seven verses of the chapter, the inspired writer speaks about the need to submit to governing authorities and specifically references the need to pay taxes when they are required of us. That's referenced in verse 7. But after mentioning the need to pay taxes when we owe them, he follows that up in verse 8 by saying, "Owe no one anything." In other words, pay your debts. When we owe someone something, we should pay what we owe, except, he says, to love one another. As in, there's one debt, so to speak, that we can never fully pay, and that is the debt of loving others as we should. He goes on to say, "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, and then you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandments there are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love doesn't harm a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." So notice here as he references the love that we are to direct toward others, he mentions four specific commands that deal with our treatment of other people. And he mentions that these are all summed up in the saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If we are loving others as we should, we're not going to be mistreating them in ways such as those condemned here in verse 9. We're not going to be doing things to harm them. We're going to be doing things to help them and for their benefit and for their good, because we really love others as we should. And so as we think about love, we want to recognize that this word for love, which is the Greek word agape or agapo, when it's talked about in Scripture, it's not just referring to having a good feeling toward others, although that can be involved, but it's referring to selflessly seeking the well-being of others because we genuinely care about others and what's best for them. And that can be manifested in a number of ways. It could be manifested in visiting those who are sick or giving to those who are poor or helping others be led to Christ, helping others make corrections as needed in their lives. There's a lot of ways it can be manifested, but it's all going to center on this desire for others' well-being and choosing to act in such ways that will help others have what they need. That's what love for others looks like, as we see brought out in Scripture. And I now want to move on to the second thing mentioned in Galatians 5:22 as being a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is this quality or this character trait referred to as joy. Joy is something that probably most individuals desire to have, but it's something that very few attain, at least the kind of joy that God speaks of in His Word, because so often individuals look to the wrong sources or look to the wrong things as sources of joy. Individuals might think, well, if I could just get this money or get this possession or get this promotion at work or something that is focused on temporal circumstances, sometimes individuals think that will make me joyful. But when we look at Scripture and what God teaches about the joy He wants us to have, it's something that is much deeper than that, because it's something that is based on things far more permanent than those temporal things. Notice in Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, the inspired apostle there says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit." I wanted to pinpoint this verse because it mentions here, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." In other words, the joy and the peace that the Apostle Paul desired for the saints at Rome and desires for all Christians is not a joy and peace that comes from the world or from temporal circumstances, but rather it's a joy and peace that comes from God. And it's a joy and peace that is far deeper and far more lasting than that which we can get from worldly things. If you look over at Philippians chapter 4, there's a passage here that well demonstrates how the joy that God wants us to have is not rooted in temporal circumstances, but rather rooted in our service to Him. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, there the inspired writer says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, when we stop and think about things that he says here in this verse, number one, notice the word "always" that is used there. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He is writing this epistle from prison, and we'll get to more of that in just a moment. He had a lot of uncertainties about his future, but he says always rejoices, and there's always reason to be joyful. And notice what that joy is centered on when we look at that phrase there, "in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in winning the lottery. And I know that's a modern way of considering something else we might put in that. He doesn't say rejoice in your houses, rejoice in your possessions. He says rejoice in the Lord. Temporal things can help us greatly in our service to God, and it certainly can be good to be thankful for those things. But the joy that God speaks of is not grounded on those things. The joy that God speaks of is grounded upon our service to Him. Those individuals who are submissive to His will have reason to be joyful at all times. That doesn't mean that things aren't going to be difficult sometimes, and we won't have reasons to be sorrowful and to have grief. But there's always reason to find joy if we are faithful servants of Christ. Notice what is said back in chapter 2 of Philippians and in verses 17 and 18. In chapter 2 of Philippians and verses 17 and 18, there the Apostle Paul said, "Yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And in the same manner do ye also joy and rejoice with me." Now, here in this particular passage, he references being offered upon the sacrifice and service of the Philippian brethren's faith. And as he speaks of that, it appears he's talking about sufferings that he may be called to face as a result of his choice to serve God and serve others in the way that he was. And perhaps, and maybe probably, I might say, he's including here the possibility of him having to give his life as a result of his stand for the truth. And secular history tells us that later the Apostle Paul would end up dying a martyr's death because of his stand for the truth. But we see that the Apostle Paul, even when he thought about all of the hardships that he faced, he was joyful for the opportunity to serve God and serve others. Because that was where his affection was set. That's where his focus was on serving God and serving others, and thereby laying up for himself treasure in heaven and not just treasure here on this earth. And so the Apostle Paul, we find, had the joy that God desires each of us to be able to have, which is grounded in our service to him. And if we are serving him as we should, we have reason to rejoice always and be thankful for what God's done for us as we look toward the eternal riches God promises to those who are faithful. But the third one that's mentioned there is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and this will be the final one we'll look at here this morning, is that of peace. Peace is something that the New Testament speaks of in, we might say, three broad categories. The first is thinking about the peace that we can and should have with God. If you look over at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and in verse 1, Romans 5 and verse 1, here as the Apostle Paul was addressing Christians who were in a right relationship with the Lord, he said, "There being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Notice there, he mentions in verse 1 the peace with God that he says we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. When peace is talked about in this way, it's similar to thinking about the harmony or the fellowship that we can have with God through the blood of Christ. So in other words, when we consider what happens when we sin against God, sin creates a barrier, if you will, between us and God. It separates us from Him. And if it were not for Jesus and God's plan of salvation, there would be no hope of us ever being brought back into harmony with God. But because of Jesus and through His blood that He shed on the cross, we can be reconciled to God, which means we can be brought back into harmony with God, and thus we can be restored to peace with Him. And so he speaks here about the peace we can have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through what He did, and through His death, burial, and resurrection, we now can have peace with God. And if we are faithful to the Lord's commands, then we do have that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But peace is also talked about sometimes in Scripture in a good sense, with regard to the peace that we should seek to have with our fellow man. We see this brought out over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18. In Romans 12 and in verse 18, there the inspired apostle says, "If it is possible, as much as it is up to you, be at peace with all men." He speaks in verses 17 and 19 about some things that are needful in order for us to be seeking that peace, and we'll touch more on the principles brought out in those verses in our lesson, Lord willing, this afternoon. But he teaches there in verse 18 that as much as it is up to us, we should seek to be at peace with all men. Now, there's two qualifiers placed in here on this peace that we seek with others. Number one, it says, if it is possible. And number two, it says, as much as it is up to you. In other words, there may be times when others may be at odds against us, and It's a choice they're making. We've done what we can do, but they're making this choice to be at odds with us, and what they're choosing to do is simply out of our control. And no matter how hard we may try, they may just rebel basically against that peace that we're seeking to have. We also want to consider that God does not expect us to seek peace at the cost of compromising truth. Now, we are not to compromise truth just in order to have peace, but rather we are to stand for the truth. But there's a difference between standing for the truth in ways that encourage peace and standing for the truth in ways that discourage peace, in ways that treat others more as our enemies rather than treating them as our friends who we genuinely love and want to help make it to heaven. But if we are really seeking after peace with others when it is possible, that's going to be manifested in how we treat others, and that's a part of this peace that we should be seeking. But one other good way in which peace is spoken of in the New Testament, and perhaps there's others, but these are three specifically that I've noticed in Scripture brought out. But one other is the inner peace that we can have within ourselves. And what I mean by that is brought out in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. There the inspired writer says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." So notice here that, first of all, the Holy Spirit through Paul teaches that when we're faced with trials and tribulations and things that tend to make us anxious, our response to that should be to go to God in prayer and ask for His help. We not only are allowed to go to God in prayer with our anxieties, God wants us to do that. God asks us to do that. He wants to be there to help us, but we have to choose to cast those cares on Him. But He goes on to point out here what happens if we are casting our cares upon God as we should. It says in verse 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." In other words, if we are serving God to the best of our ability, and we are praying to Him and trusting Him for things that are out of our control, we can be at peace, even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of trials. There's going to be things that bother us from time to time, but we can still have that peace of God that the Scriptures teach surpass all understanding. And that will help us to endure through those trials and tribulations because we know that God is with us and we can be at peace in knowing we're right with Him. Joy and peace are two that we might say are two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. And with both of these points, it's interesting to consider the contrast between the joy and the peace that is associated with temporal things and the joy and the peace that's associated with our choice to serve God. Joy and peace from the world's perspective is based upon how pleasant our earthly circumstances are. But the joy and peace that come from God is far more permanent than that. It is something that we can have at all times, and it's something that is surpasses all understanding, as the inspired writer said, and we can thus be individuals who are truly full of joy and peace if we are serving God faithfully, regardless of what circumstances we're facing here in this life. And one point that ties in with that I want to make before we wrap all this up is in the epistle to the Philippian brethren, the Apostle Paul was writing that epistle from prison, and he had a lot of uncertainty about his future. We see brought out at the beginning of, or at the end of chapter 1. And it's interesting, in that short letter, there are 17 times that a form of the word joy is used in that letter, either a form of the word joy or rejoice. And it is evident throughout that letter that the Apostle Paul was telling these brethren, you need to focus on your service to God, and if you do so, you can be at peace, you can have joy, you can know that you're right with God, and thus have a joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's a huge focus throughout this epistle. And that brings us back to thinking about what this fruit of the Spirit is all about, because it is a byproduct, if you will, of living a life guided by the Holy Spirit, in which we let the Holy Spirit, through His Word, command us and tell us how to live and who to be. And if we're doing that, then we're going to be prepared to spend eternity in heaven with God. We're going to be pleasing Him as we're here on earth, and that's going to bring us a great deal of joy and peace as we do so. We'll consider the final six, Lord willing, this afternoon, of the traits that make up the fruit of the Spirit. But this lesson here this morning has been intended to help us better understand these first three of love and joy and peace. And as we think about this list, if you are here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, or you're not right with God in some way, as you think about this list here, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, those are things that many individuals, even those outside the body of Christ, would desire to have as a part of their character in their life. But so many individuals look to the wrong sources. The Scriptures teach that the way to have this is by walking by the Spirit. We see up in verse 16 there of Galatians 5. So if we're not walking by the Spirit, we're not going to have these things, at least not in the sense that God speaks of. But if we do choose to walk by the Spirit and submit to the commands of God, then we can have all of these things as a part of our lives, and that's a much more wonderful thing to think about than the opposite of these things. So if you're here this morning and you're not obedient to the Lord, as of right now, we'd encourage you to make the changes necessary to become obedient to the Lord. If you're not yet a Christian, but you do believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you are willing to confess that, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, you're willing to repent of your sins, as the Jews on the day of Pentecost were told to do, and you're willing to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, as the individuals there in Acts 2:38 were commanded to do. If you've not yet done that and you have the desire to do that, we'd encourage you to let that be known. If you're someone who is a Christian but struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we would encourage you to come forward, come to the front, and let it be known as together we stand and sing.